Thank you, Miss Vicki. As we are preparing for school, all the parents say amen. All the teachers, God bless you. Thank you for everything you do. If you're a teacher or a student, if you would just please stand where you are. We want to just acknowledge you, and we want to pray for you. So a student and or a teacher. Stay standing. We're gonna offer a prayer for you all. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again so very much for this day, for your love and for your grace. We thank you for our teachers, Lord, for all of the hard work and all of the things that they do to help teach us and shape us. We thank you for all the students and pray that you would be with them. Lord, as they return to the classroom, we pray that you would give within them a hunger to learn and a desire to know more. That you would have to show them. Lord, help them to begin to see the possibilities in their own lives and a desire and dream that they have to be who you have called them to be. And Lord, again, we thank you for the teachers that come alongside and help them with that. Be with them, bless them, and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our children now are dismissed to go to children's church, and if you'll follow Miss Vicki. And the choir can be dismissed to their seats as well, yes. Yeah, yeah. No, you can't go to children's church, but you can go out there. Yeah. Huh. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Ecclesiastes. We're going to read all of chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I know it says 1 through 8 in your bulletin, but we're going to read all of chapter 1 this morning. Ecclesiastes was a favorite book that was given to me last year when I asked you for favorite passages. This person was so excited that they couldn't just contain it to one verse, but they wanted to look at the entirety of Ecclesiastes, which is wonderful. And so I thought for our stewardship campaign this year, we might consider the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as we do so this month, we'll be looking at various passages throughout. I'll be skipping the more familiar chapter 3, which we all love and are familiar with, and doing some looking at some things that maybe are less familiar to us as we consider that over the course of the next several weeks. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, hear now the word of our Lord. The words of the teacher of the assembly, David's son, king in Jerusalem. Perfectly pointless, says the teacher, perfectly pointless. Everything is pointless. What do people gain from all the hard work that they work so hard at under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains as it always has. The sun rises, the sun sets, it returns panting to the place where it dawns. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north, around and around blows the wind. The wind returns to its rounds again. All streams flow to the sea, but the sea is never full, to the place where the rivers flow. There they continue to flow. All words are tiring. No one is able to speak. The eye isn't satisfied with seeing, neither is the ear filled up by hearing. Whatever has happened, that's what will happen again. Whatever has occurred, that's what will occur again. There's nothing new under the sun. People may say about something, look at this, it's new, but it was already around for ages before us. There's no remembrance of things in the past, nor of things to come in the future. Neither will there be any remembrance among those who come along in the future. I am the teacher. I was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to investigate and to explore by wisdom all that happens under heaven. It's an unhappy obsession that God has given to human beings. When I observed all that happens under the sun, I realized that everything is pointless, a chasing after wind. What's crooked can't be straightened, and what isn't there can't be counted. I said to myself, look here, I've grown much wiser than any who ruled over Jerusalem before me. My mind has absorbed great wisdom and knowledge, but when I set my mind to understand wisdom, and also to understand madness and folly, I realized that this, too, was just wind chasing. Remember, in much wisdom is much aggravation. The more knowledge, the more pain. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and for your grace, for the reading and the hearing of this your word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to perceive, our minds to understand, and may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hevel, hevel. Everything is hevel. What a great way to start a book. Hevel, here in my translation, was translated pointless. Maybe your translation says meaningless or something to that effect. A better definition of this Hebrew word would be vapor or smoke, or possibly enigma or paradox. The author here isn't saying that everything is pointless or meaningless. Rather, he's saying there are great paradoxes in the world. If we try to grab hold of some things, they will disappear and dissipate, much like smoke. This word, hevel, appears 38 times throughout the course of this book. And to understand this book, to understand Ecclesiastes, we need to know a few things, we need to hear a few things, we need to be made aware of a few things. And the first is that Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature that's found within Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's paired with Proverbs, with Job, with Song of Solomon. Some of the Psalms are considered to be part of the wisdom literature, and so it's a part of these works that asks questions about life. Proverbs is filled with understandings and ideas about wisdom. Job, as we know, is figuring out suffering and what the point of that is. The Song of Solomon speaks of love and intimacy. And then here in Ecclesiastes, it speaks of time. It speaks of death. So it's part of that ongoing conversation of wisdom literature. The second thing that we need to know of is that there are two people in Ecclesiastes that we're introduced to. We met them both here in this passage. First, we have the author. We hear the author in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then we hear from the author again at the end of the book in chapter 12. And he kind of bookends everything that the teacher has said. And so he has absorbed what the teacher has spoken. He's taken copious notes, and he's given his two cents before and after. And then, starting in verse 12 and all the way through the first half of chapter 12, we have the teacher, the one who is teaching us, the one whom the author has sat in class listening to. And the third thing that we need to be aware of is that this book is not filled with questions or thoughts of an atheist or an agnostic. Rather, these are the questions, the thoughts of a believer who wants to keep faith honest. This person is not satisfied with the Sunday school answers. They're good, they have their purpose, but this person wants to know more. This person wants to drive us to want to know more. This morning, if you can't question God or Scripture, if you can't come with questions, if you can't think critically about these things, then your faith is weak and you will not be able to grow in your understanding of who God is and who we are called to be. Life is far too complex for easy answers. Can I get an amen on that? We learn in chapter 1 pretty quickly that life happens whether we want it to or not. How many of us chose to be born this morning? All right, just me. Good choice. There's no stopping time or death. These things are inevitable. And the book of Ecclesiastes helps us deal with the inevitabilities that we will all face, that we must face, that life throws at us, whether we're prepared for them or not. And it's in this randomness of life that I think the author and the teacher here are trying to help us understand something. And we do well to remember that in the midst of all of this randomness, in the midst of life as we know it or don't know it, God is steadfast. God is level. We have our ups and we have our downs. We have our understandings and our misunderstandings, and there is God constant through it all. We know that faith in God doesn't stop the inevitable, but faith in God's commandments, following His teaching, is simply the right thing to do. The teacher is quick here to point out that this is really kind of what we're created for. We are created to worship and follow God. Everything else is a chasing after wind. Everything else has its beginning and its end, but following after God is eternal. It continues. It doesn't stop as everything else stops. If you're here this morning following God because you want to be blessed, or because you think it will help you in this life, whew, you're going to be disappointed, sorely disappointed. If you're here this morning for the first time and came for our stewardship campaign, you'll be disappointed. Sorry about that. That's all right. We were created to do the right thing. We were created to follow God, to worship God. That's the great mystery of life. Why are we here? We are here to worship. We are here to recognize our Creator. Everything else is hevel. Everything else is beyond our understanding. God Himself is beyond our understanding, but we know what we know because of what He has told us, because of how He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and of course, the Holy Spirit speaking to us now. All of this still, however, begs the question, if life is random, why pursue anything, right? Hard work doesn't always mean success, does it? I venture to guess a lot of us in here know hard workers who aren't what we would consider successful. And we all probably know people that didn't seem to work very hard, but are very successful. And this is all hevel. We can't understand why that happens. It seems random. And at the end of the day, I think we need to ask ourselves, what is success? What do we judge success as? Is it numbers in church? Is it souls saved? Is it disciples made? Or could it be as simple as just doing what God asks us to do? Whatever that might be. Following God. This is what the teacher wants to know. He wants to know all of these things. He seems to come to a couple conclusions, at least here in this first chapter, and he'll elaborate on those throughout the book. But I think the first conclusion that he kind of leaves us with as we enter into this is that life will be empty if all you ever do is try to fill it yourself. Anyone here tried to fill up your own tank before? It gets problematic, doesn't it? You can't really fill it up if there's nothing there to fill with. He tells us here that generations come and generations go. The sun rises and the sun sets. The wind blows round and round. The sea is never filled. There are patterns that repeat themselves endlessly and endlessly, and we don't understand why. I always think it's funny when I think of patterns and I think of clothing styles. Those flare pants that used to be real big, those are just bell bottoms from the 70s. And they'll come back around again, cut off jeans and t-shirts and this, that, and the other. All of these things repeat themselves. All of these things continue to cycle around and around. And the sun always sets and the sun always comes back up. We get full and then we need to eat again, right? All of these things continue to cycle around, a pattern, a pattern, a pattern. An empty life is one that fails to recognize God's will, a life that fails to follow God's will. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these other things will be added to us as well. But how many of us are seeking all of these other things? And if we've got time for it, we'll sneak God in there as well. Life will be empty if you try to fill it yourself. The teacher goes on, I think, to allude to the fact that life will only be productive if we allow God to fill it. Never once does the teacher in this book say that following God is pointless or meaningless. It's paradoxical, for sure. To save your life, you have to lose it. He gets really close to saying that it's pointless and to saying that it's meaningless, but he never actually goes there and says that. A meaningful life is one that seeks God's will, because we know that God's will is eternal. There is no cycle to that. It just continues on and on and on. It doesn't fade away like the riches we often tend to cling to. So as we enter this stewardship campaign, we're not just asking you to consider what you will give financially, but we're asking you to consider how you might invest your time and your resources to the ministry we have here of intentionally making disciples of Jesus Christ within our church, throughout our community, and around the world. What is God's will for you? How does God want you to invest in the life of this church, in this community that we find ourselves in? And for every single person in here, there's that many different answers and probably more. We have an opportunity this month not just to consider the meaning of life and the teaching of the teacher here in Ecclesiastes, but to consider who we are in the midst of all of this and how we might continue to serve God, maybe in the same way we've been doing for a while, maybe in a different way. And we have all of these options and opportunities before us. I want us to be mindful of the things that we tend to put our faith and our resources in. The teacher reminds us that if it's not God, if it's not his will, that these things are hevel. And I want to remind us this morning that God's will is never hevel. It is never pointless or meaningless. It is never a vapor or a smoke, but it is constant. The table that we come to this morning reminds us where our true strength comes from. When we see this table, when we recognize the body and blood of Christ on it before us, we realize that he has come to bring purpose and point and meaning to life, to give us strength to do his will, to follow in his footsteps, to lead others to know him as we have come to know him. This table represents the mystery of God's grace in our midst. It reminds us that we cannot and we will not ever understand everything in life. It will, however, remind us of God's steadfastness in the midst of that. I pray this morning that we will put our complete faith in God. I pray that we will respond to his grace as he has enabled us to do so. I pray that we will consider all of the ways that God has been good to us, and we might consider all of the ways that we might be able to thank him for that in our midst. Again, as we enter this stewardship campaign, I'm not asking you for anything specific, that has to be one way or another, but I'm simply asking you to consider how your life and your ministry with us may continue to grow as we continue to seek after God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and your grace. We thank you for all that you do for us. We pray that you would continue to keep us mindful of that which you have called us to. Lord, our lives are pointless if they are not seeking after you, because that is why we have been created. Help us to seek after you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.